Well, bless the Lord.
We are at the last of the journey, and I trust we'll all get the vision of power and the anointing of power. Glory to God. Our Father, we are so grateful to you for giving us access to yourself. Lord, it's wonderful to be in your presence. Wonderful, Lord, to know that you're with us. Wonderful to know that we were made for you. Made, Lord, to receive, oh God, when we think of it, receive of the Creator, the mighty God, into these hearts of ours. Lord, it just overwhelms us, and yet we know it's true. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we pray tonight, Lord, that each one of us shall be conscious of that withinness, of you dwelling in us, Lord, and your power and your spirit just surging through our being and revealing yourself in a wonderful way, for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Well, hallelujah. Well, I trust that you have been reading the last chapter. Now, I think it's very necessary that we should have some idea of what that last chapter says. And so, if you have your book with you, would you turn to page 114 and we'll just take one or two of the extracts, because I'd like you to get the spirit of it. Very wonderful. 114. Dr. Cortland, 20th century scientific genius, says, prayer is the mightiest force in the universe. Charles Spurgeon added, the power of prayer can never be overrated. They who cannot serve God by preaching need not regret. If a man can but pray, he can do anything. He who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal. Praise God. And now on the other side at the top, prayer can do anything that God can do. And then a little lower down, the very act of prayer is a blessing. To pray is, as it were, to bathe oneself in a cool stream so as to escape from the heat of earth's summer sun. To pray is to mount on eagle's wings above the clouds and to soar to heaven where God dwells. To pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to enrich oneself out of an inexhaustible storehouse. To pray is to grasp heaven in one's arms, to embrace the deity within one's soul, and to feel one's body has been made a temple of the Holy Ghost. Tremendous, isn't it? Praise God. Enough people praying, someone said, will release into the human bloodstream the mightiest medicine in the universe, for we shall be the channels through whom God can exert his infinite power. Bless the Lord. A little further down, the prayer of faith is the only power in the universe to which the great Jehovah yields. Prayer is the sovereign remedy. And then over the page, page 116, this is Isaac Newton said this, the brilliant scientist. He said, I can take my telescope and look millions of miles into space, but I can lay my telescope aside, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, and I can see more of heaven and get closer to God than I can when assisted by all the telescopes and material agencies on earth. Wonderful. On the other side, Jesus says, ask anything in my name and I will do it. One word sums up prayer. Anything. Bless the Lord. Little further down, the prayer meeting is the thermometer of the church. It tests what degree of warmth is there. The prayer meeting is the barometer of the church and points to showers of blessing or seasons of drought. The church's warming apparatus is the prayer meeting room. Little further down, the preaching man is to be the praying man. Prayer is the preacher's mightiest weapon. Now, right at the bottom, prayer is man's highest privilege, his greatest responsibility. It places in our human hand God's sovereign power. Prayer, genuine prayer, is the most powerful act a creature can perform. Prayer lives. Prayer is power uncontained by death or the grave. A praying man relates. God changes the world by prayer. Prayers are deathless. The lips that utter them may be closed in death. The heart that felt them may have ceased to beat. But prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them. Outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. I think that will do, but it's just wonderful what prayer is. Praise God. Now, when we pray scripturally, it's very, very helpful. It's very powerful too, because when we pray scripturally, we are linking the Word of God with the throne of God. And it's only the Word of God that can do that. We are praying from the Word of God to the throne of God. And God must hear that, because it must be in the Spirit of God. It links the power sources. And secondly, when we pray according to the Word, scripturally, we pray in the will of God. We must do, because this is the will of God. And He tells us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that means that all the spiritual blessings are in the Word of God. They're all in the promises. And as we take the Word of God and as we pray, then God must answer. And He will answer too. He has pledged His Word. Bless Him. And so that scripture that backs up what I have just said is found in 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Repeat those last words. He heareth us. Amen. He does too. So when we pray according to the Word, we find that God has four important themes for us to pray for. He has four important themes. And the first one is that we pray for workers for the harvest. Workers for the harvest. We read over in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, "Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers." That's reading, of course, from the New American Standard. Praying then for workers, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will thrust out laborers into His harvest. And this is something that the Lord Jesus asked us specifically to pray for. Now, we have many things to pray for in this regard. We need a young leader for our young people, don't we? That's right in the will of God. And when we are asking Him, say, "Well, Lord, You asked us to pray for this particular matter." And then we need to pray for evangelists to get the Word of God out. It's a very, very difficult work, and it's a trying work. You know, a man with a family finds he's either got to leave his family at home without him, or he's got to cart them around with him. And you need someone that's really called of God. And that's what the Lord said. He didn't take the families of the disciples around with Him, did He? Well, I don't know how He got on, but He got 12 men that were free to go around and evangelize. And this is what we want to ask God for men called to get out and work for Him. Then we need more missionaries, missionary workers, missionaries. And we also need to personal workers among ourselves. We need to have more folk that are on fire to get around and give out tracts and go down to the shopping centers and meet the people. Most of us are too frightened. We're just not sufficiently courageous or something. But Lord, thrust either us out or somebody else out, and it'd be better for the Lord to thrust us out, wouldn't it? We'd be doing the job that the Lord wants us actually to do. Now, also, we need to pray for the second thing that God wants us to particularly pray for, and that is for open doors. open doors. Now, in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3, we read, and this is the American Standard, devote yourselves to prayer that God may open a door for the word. Now, Australia is a very, very fortunate country. It's an open door anyway, isn't it? Therefore, we need to pray not for the government to give us permission and so on particularly, but to pray for God to open the door of men and women's hearts so that there is an openness to the gospel, a hunger for the word of God. Because the Lord has access to every heart. He can put thoughts, he can put ideas, he can put, well, what does the scripture say over there in Colossians 2:13? It says there that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this applies to every human being. And then there is Papua New Guinea and Indonesia. They're still open. And we need to pray for our missionaries there that they will be mightily anointed. And particularly, I believe that every one of the workers, in fact, all of us, should have exhibited, demonstrated God's drawing power. I believe that's necessary. I've spoken of it before, but it's something that we all need. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Now, he draws men unto himself through the messengers, through us. And there should be this drawing power exhibited between each one. There should be an attractiveness about us. There should be something that just won't let people go. They just want to talk to us. They want to get something from us. A man came up to me one time and he said, look, you can help me. I'm sure you can. I said, do you belong to the assembly? He goes, no, he said. I said, why don't you go to your own minister? He said, but I feel you can help. Well, praise God. Now, there are 35 countries that are absolutely close to the gospel. And many of those countries, well, it's a crime to mention the name of Jesus. And you could, well, their own inhabitants, I suppose, their own people could be executed. Now, wonderful thing is that the Holy Ghost is not limited. The Word of God is not bound. And I believe that as we pray, God can break over those boundaries. Praise the Lord. And I think one of the most encouraging scriptures in this regard is found in Acts chapter 10, in the case of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius didn't know Jesus. He didn't know the gospel. But he wanted God above all else. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. You read it for yourself. It's a beautiful story. He prayed and prayed, and one day an angel appeared and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. Isn't he wonderful? God has heard your prayers, and he has seen your giving, your alms, you've been giving, and the Lord is going to help you now. Now, you sent a cross there for Peter, and he gave him instructions, and Peter came across, you know, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He's a Roman, and ordinarily it would be most inaccessible to get the gospel there. But of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And I believe, brethren, and I've said it before, that if I was in the darkest parts of Africa or wherever it might be, and my heart was just crying out for God, I know God would find me. I know he would. He'd either send somebody, I'd hear a radio, I'd pick up a piece of paper with a word on it. In some way, God would find me. He's not bound. He's able to get through. And so we need to pray, particularly in that regard, to these 35 countries that are still closed. Now, the third thing we need to pray for, particularly, is for the rapid spread of the gospel and for fruit that will remain. The rapid spread of the gospel. Now, you find over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, pray that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. Pray that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. Now, what does it mean by being glorified? Well, if the word of God is spread and it doesn't have any effect, it's not glorified, is it? Because God wants his word glorified. He values his word. And how can it be glorified? By bearing fruit, by coming to fruition. And so Jesus, speaking very plainly in John chapter 15 and verse 16, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you, so that your fruit should remain." And so we should pray for the salvation of men and women to be a deep one, to be a deep thing. There is a tremendous lot of wastage. When you think of thousands come and turn to the Lord, and later on, you don't find very, very many. And yet, with regard to some of the revivals we've had, or they've had over the years, like Finney's revival, the fruit has been fruit that remained to a large extent. You find sometimes 80% have still stood firm. Well, let's pray that the word shall not only be spread rapidly, but it shall be spread deeply, and there shall be real fruit that remains as a result. Of course, there will be, I believe, a falling away of some. The Lord Jesus gives us a hint of that when he says that the sower went forth to sow. Some seed fell on the pathway, didn't do much good. Some fell on stony ground, it sprang up and withered away. Some fell in the briars and the thorns, it was choked. And some fell on good ground. But some only brought forth 30-fold then, and some 60 and some 100. So there will be a certain amount because the devil's on the job. But look, the more we pray, the greater the results will be because God works through prayer. You see, the sower, the tract, the preacher is the sower, but the seed's got to be watered, and it's watered through prayer. And prayer is the great thing. Now, the fourth thing that the Lord wants us to pray most particularly for, and that is for strong bases. Strong bases. First, we're praying for workers. Second, we're praying for doors opened. Third, we're praying for the word to spread rapidly and the fruit to remain. And fourthly, that there'll be a good, solid base. And that means a church that's on fire for God and where the people can't go themselves, and so few of us can go overseas. So few of us can go out as evangelists. So few of us can preach. But we can all do something to send others out. And that's what the Lord tells us in that regard too. We're to support the harvest. Support those that go out. You find in Romans 10, 14 and 15, the scripture says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" It's a good thing to be a missionary church because God will bless it. Let's pray that more shall be done too. So pray for a good, solid base. Now, that base must be a base of prayer. It must be a base of finance. You see, the Lord has given us a share in this great work, and we've got to invest in it. He tells us in Psalm 2, verse 8, "I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Jesus. But we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've got a share in this. And so it's part of our inheritance to share in the inheritance which we're going to enjoy when we get to glory. So many of us can't go, but then we can send. Praise the Lord. Right, first thing then, pray scripturally. And the second great point is pray intelligently. Amen. Pray intelligently. Colossians 4 and 2, we read, devote yourselves to prayer, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Or our authorized version says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That means keep your heart and mind centered on what you're praying about. We must have an aim, and we need to be alert. If we're going to pray for the missions, we want to know something about the missions. And so it means that we should be aware of what's going on. We should have an intense interest. We should respond in prayer to what is going on around about us according to the leading of the Lord. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Matthew 26:41. Now, how do we watch and pray? How do we watch and pray? Well, if we're going to really pray, and of course we're talking about the mountain of power tonight, power in prayer and intercession, power in bringing the kingdom of God, power in hastening the coming of the Lord Jesus, power to see men and women saved, and the travail of the soul of our precious Lord Jesus realized and brought to his own satisfaction. How do we watch and pray? First, I believe we should read everything we can with regard to materials concerning missions and the work of God. The WLC, they put out this little prayer map, and it's very, very good. Read that. Read the different places that we are to pray for and so on. That Easy Road and the other books. But if you're interested, and I think you would be, if you're interested, that WLC, and we must honor them. What I'm giving you tonight is based on their lessons. These books are from them, and they are endeavoring to put out as much literature and encouragement as they can to people to pray. And just recently, they wrote to me and they said, we feel that we have been majoring on our own work to too great an extent in asking you to pray. We don't want to major on it any less, but we want to major a little bit more on your work. And we want you to pray for your own work as well, and remember that it's something for the kingdom of God. And so it's good, I believe, for them to feel like that. And wherever people have got an interest in getting the gospel out, let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. And so they put out a magazine called Everybody, Everybody Magazine. It comes out every month, and it's full of information about what is going on, and I think it's good to consider getting. And then you've got the World Vision map there, and the news of the day as well. Pray. It's good to pray for the things that are happening every day. Pray for Israel. Never forget to pray for Israel. And watch the various movements in the Middle East and keep praying, because God wants to work. And as we've stressed over and over again, he only works as we pray, because salvation is for man, and salvation has to be performed in all its various departments by man. And it's only done in the power of God as we pray. And so the next thing too we need to do, if we want to watch and pray, is to reflect on what we read. Reflect and think about what we read in the light of the need. And thirdly, ask the Holy Spirit for his leading. So let's keep our minds and hearts alert to the needs that are all around us, not only overseas, but here in the church, here in our own areas, in our state, in our land. Let's pray and pray and seek God. Somebody has said, or a number of people have said to me, that they just can't pray for too long because they run out of material. Well, if you just think and write down the needs I'll tell you, you could pray for a week without stop if you had the stamina to do that. Continuing instant in prayer. So let's be patient as we pray. Not very often will you see immediate answers. You will sometimes, but not very often, because the Lord loves us to keep coming to Him. He loves us to talk to Him. He loves us to trust Him. He loves us to come and tell Him that we love Him. And if He were to answer straight away, we'd say, "Thank you, Lord," and probably walk away and wouldn't worry anymore about it. But He just holds back, and He wants to, well, encourage us to keep coming, and He also wants us to show that our faith is such that we will keep coming. Now, in Psalm 37 and 7, that's a beautiful scripture, I think. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And Psalm 40 and 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear unto me and heard my cry. Now, those two scriptures are very potent, very helpful. Wait upon the Lord. And there's a very wonderful scripture in Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning, and the patient spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So it's good to have a patient spirit. Sometimes I think we waste a lot of time in our praying by getting our minds and hearts on the things we're praying for rather than upon God. And I have found, and I keep stressing this, that it's only as our mind is fixed on God do we get an inflow of God. The gateway into our minds, into our being, the gateway is by our minds on the Lord and our hearts on the Lord. You find that as we pray, now when we're praying, if I'm praying for you, I'll pray for you and immediately turn to the Lord. I say, "Lord, I bring sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. Lord, will you do this, you do that, you do the other." It's contact with God. And you'll find, one lady said, "I pray for a long time, I don't get very far." I said, "How do you pray?" And I found that this is what the trouble was, that she was thinking about this, that, and the other, and not thinking about the Lord. Now, keep your mind and heart centered on God. Try that. The mind is the line that brings us to God, and keep that clear. Someone has said with regard to waiting God to praying, they said God has four ways of answering prayer. The first is yes. The second is no. The third is wait. And the fourth is you get to work and do what you can about it. Amen. And I read somewhere of a family, and the father came home and the mother said, "Look, I understand that those people down the end of the street, they're in a desperate condition with regard to poverty. They've got nothing." And the father said, "Well, look, they need prayer. Come on," he said, "let's get down and pray." And so he started. He had his little boys and his wife there, and he began to pray, and he said, "Lord," he said, "you can undertake." He said, "Lord, they've had nothing to eat. I understand that they've had nothing to eat since yesterday. And Lord, they need bread. They need this. They need the other." And one of the little boys, he got up and left the room. And the father, while he was praying like that, he heard a lot of banging and that going on in the kitchen. And when he finished praying, he went out. He said, "What's going on here?" Well, he said, "While you were praying," he said, "I'm getting the answer ready." Well, so often we can show such real tremendous earnestness about helping someone, getting someone, and do nothing ourselves about it. And so I think that's good. Yes, no, wait, or get going and do something about it yourself. Amen. All the people said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. So I believe God wants us to take a part in answering prayer. And we must really, if it's only praying, that's a very, very important part. God cannot work unless we pray. The salvation of man by man, for man must be involved. And when we get involved with God, God places his omnipotence at our disposal. It's a marvelous thing. Now, fourthly, firstly, we must pray spiritually. We must pray patiently, intelligently, patiently. And fourth, we must pray intensely, intensely. Here we find in Chronicles 15:15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. Amen. That's great, isn't it? And then in Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalm 119:58, I have entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. And of course Elijah, the scripture says, he prayed that effectual fervent prayer, didn't he? In James 5:16 and 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Bless the Lord. And intensely means to pray with concentration, with intense concentration. Now, how can we develop our concentration? How can we develop? Well, a lot depends upon our condition physically. I believe that there is a time when we are physically more fit than at other times. And that time with me is early in the morning. Amen. Is early in the morning. Why? Because I've been rested. And when it comes late in the day, I just couldn't spend a great deal of time in prayer in the evening. I sat down tonight just about 5 o'clock. I've had a busy day, and I sat down at 5 o'clock, and I just said, Lord, I feel so tired. Now, to get down to pray, and it means concentration, it means work, it means wrestling, it means striving, it means a business with God, and we need to be rested. At the end of the day, when we're weary, when we're sleepy, when we're exhausted, we can't pray as God wants us to pray. So you remember that if you are going to concentrate and get right up onto the peak of the power, the mountain of power, you'll need to pray at the best time in your life and mine. And that's why I believe fasting is good. That's what the purpose, I believe, of fasting. Now, if you were to fast for a month, that wouldn't earn you anything from God. You wouldn't get anything from the Lord because you did that. You don't merit anything. Fasting makes you more fit to pray. That's what I found. Now let me take the other extreme. It's Christmas Day. You've had a big turkey dinner. And then you have 2 helpings of plum pudding. And then you have 3 or 4 slices of rich, beautiful fruitcake. And then on the top of that, you have nuts. And then you have sweets. And then the pastor comes in and says, look, would you come along to the prayer meeting? Oh, you say, Pastor, look, I couldn't pray. You know what had happened? The blood that's in your head that makes you alert has gone to your stomach, because the stomach needs the blood now for digestive purpose. Whereas when you deprive your stomach from food, the blood then is free to go to the head and make the mind alert. Now, that's right. That's true. And so it's good then to fast occasionally. To fast, I think it's a good thing. And then another thing, if you want to pray with concentration, use a prayer sheet or a prayer list, because I couldn't go on praying very long if I didn't have something like that. The last one I gave about 3 weeks ago, morning devotions, I use that. I use that every morning, and I go through the scriptures. And the first one is, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And, oh, I have a great time. I draw nigh to God, and he comes and draws nigh to me. About 3 mornings ago, I said that, oh, Lord, I draw nigh to you. You know, the Lord gave me a beautiful experience. You know, he put me into the center of the universe. Oh, you'll think I'm a bit funny. I am, too. But nevertheless, praise God, he put me in the center of the universe. I seemed to be in the sea, in an ocean. And all around me was God's mighty power, God's marvelous love, God's great life. I was in the lot, hallelujah, and I was drenched, I was soaked. Oh, hallelujah, I couldn't even swim in it because it was so great all around me, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's marvelous what God will do. Draw near to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Praise his name. I didn't intend to tell you that, but nevertheless, that's what happened. Bless God. Now, when you pray, well, I don't know how long you're praying. Some of you might be praying only for 5 minutes. Some may be praying for a quarter of an hour. But I'd like to see everyone praying for at least an hour. Now, you might find it difficult to keep in the attitude of prayer for an hour. Well, have a break. If you want to concentrate, don't get weary. Have a break. I do. Quite a lot of people, they walk about. Now, when we lived in the church at Parks, I did that particularly because we had plenty of room. And I'd walk up and down, I'd be praising, I'd be praying. And that's great. It'd keep me awake. Now, where I am now, we haven't got room to do that. Not so much. But I'll get up and move around or make a cup of tea or make a cup of coffee. Because I go on and on. But I won't let myself go to sleep. I won't let myself go to sleep. Because what's the good of lying there or sitting there or kneeling there when you're fast asleep? You may as well be in bed. No, have a break and keep alert. Hallelujah. That's the great thing. Right? The next thing, the fifth thing I want to tell you about is pray faithfully. Faithfully. Remember, pray scripturally, pray intelligently, pray patiently, pray intensely, and pray faithfully. Amen. Never miss. Never miss. Look, if you don't pray faithfully, all our lessons over the last 13 weeks that we've been dealing with this, all our study, all our prayer sheets have all been useless if you haven't developed a prayer life. In fact, it'd be worse than useless. Because it makes us hardened to the truth, and it doesn't sink in. It doesn't have the impact that it would have if we only heard it once. God places a tremendous emphasis on faithfulness. You remember Pastor's sermon on Sunday morning. Psalm 101 and verse 6 says, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the Lamb, that they may dwell with me." Isn't that beautiful? "They may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." Faithfulness is a great thing. Praise the Lord. Now, there's another scripture I'd like to bring to you. Proverbs 28 and 20. "A faithful man shall abound with blessing." I know that something happens if I don't get my prayer time. If I'm traveling or go away or anything like that, don't get my prayer time, something happens. I miss out. It's just like not having a wash in the morning. It's no good. We've got to, well, God blesses us. Praise the Lord. It's something we absolutely need. Now, how can I strengthen my faithfulness to pray every day? Because that's what I want to do. I want to be faithful. Well, first of all, I must recognize my need of prayer. My need of prayer. Brethren, it's my lifeline and yours too. As a Christian, it's your lifeline. Now, until we recognize our absolute essential need of prayer, we'll never make prayer a consistent habit. But if we'll do that, you know, spiritual growth is consistent with your prayer habit. If you haven't got a prayer habit, you won't grow spiritually. Now, you've got to eat to live, haven't you? Well, you've got to eat to live spiritually too. And you've got to breathe to live. And you've got to breathe to live spiritually. And eating and breathing is prayer and the Word of God. Keep it up. Keep it up. Sir Winston Churchill was a rascal when he was a boy at school. And they put him out of the school. Well, he grew up and he was a great man, as you know. And when he became Prime Minister, they asked him to come back to his school and to address the children. because they were so proud that he was one of their school scholars in the days gone by. And so he went back, and there were a lot of visitors there too, and he was sitting up at the front, sitting up on the platform. And then his time came, he was going to speak. And he got up, they said, "Sir Winston Churchill, we're so happy to have you here." Got up. You know, he had a bulldog of a face, didn't he? He looked at all the kids, you know. Looked at them all, he said, "Never, never, 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 never give up." And he went back and sat back in his seat. That was his speech. They never forgot it. And that's it. Never give up. Go through. Go through for God. Praise the Lord. And faithfulness is the test of character. Faithfulness is the test in prayer, is the test of our spirituality. And it is the one thing that tests and makes real our testimony. Our testimony doesn't mean much if it's not backed with the life of God. And the life of the Lord only comes through prayer. Praise God. Now, we remember then how to strengthen our faithfulness. First, recognize our own need. Secondly, recognize the world's need. The world's need for our prayers. Dick Eastman tells a story of going across with Mr. McAllister to China some years back to see what the prospects were in getting the gospel in there. They got into Peking, but they didn't do very much good. And he was coming home, and he was feeling a bit down. And he was on a small boat. He was down in his cabin, and he was going across to Hong Kong. And he was a bit down the dumb. He said, "Lord," he said, "I don't know what to do. You will have to lead us. Lord, have you got anything you could tell me? Give me a message, give me a scripture. Anything, Lord, to help me. I'm just in that place where I need you." And God said, "Number 16. He didn't know what it was in number 16. So he got his Bible and he read it. And this is what it was. Moses and Aaron were leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And as they went along, there was a rebellion. There was a man named Korah. And he started to rebel. He said, "Who are these fellows? They've got no more power than we've got." And Moses got these rebels together and he said, "You've done the wrong thing by talking like that." They weren't repentant. And God stepped in and God opened the earth and swallowed them up. And I think the scripture says how many went. It says, "Came to pass as he made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up with their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, 'Let the earth swallow us up also.' And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that had offered incense incorrectly." They'd done something that they had no right to do. Now, this was God's warning to Israel. God said to Moses, well, he said, now that warns them that they've got to do what they're told. I won't have rebellion. Well, they didn't take the warning. But the scripture says that on the morrow, 41st verse, on the morrow, all the congregation, all of them, this is the whole 2 million of them, all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You've killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake. God was mad about what they'd done. Even in the face of the warning that they'd had, see, 250 being swallowed up in the earth, and because they'd rebelled, and now the whole nation was rebelling. And God said to Moses, "Get out of the way, Moses." That's what it means. He said, "Get you up from among this congregation. Get out of the way, Moses." He said, "That I may consume them in a moment." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And immediately, God's wrath was directed against the nation. And they'd have perished. They'd have perished. Only Moses, he stood in the breach. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Quick,
Take a censer, put fire thereon from off the altar, and put on the incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. He went right into the midst. They were dying even then. And he ran right into the middle of them, even though they were dying with disease. He ran right into the middle. It says, Aaron took as Moses commanded. He ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on the incense. And he made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. The plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside the 250 that died the day before in the rebellion of Korah. And Brother Easton said, I know that God was speaking to me. God was saying, I want you to stand in the breach. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do that. Here was this thing. There were thousands of people. And they began to fall like ninepins. And Moses saw what was happening. And he said, the whole nation will go, quick Aaron, quick Aaron. He said, give a censer and put fire on it and put the incense on it. The censer is our heart. And the fire of God in the Spirit by the Holy Ghost. And the incense, prayer. And that's what God wants us to do. And Aaron, he didn't hesitate. He ran right into the midst. He wasn't afraid of the pestilence, right in the midst. And he stood between the dead and the living. He stood between heaven and earth. Well, hallelujah. Just one more thing I'll tell you. Brother Eastman tells us that he bought a house in Los Angeles in 1975. And while he was talking to the agent, he said, I believe, he said, that Los Angeles is subject to earthquake.
That's right.
He said, well, I believe you had an earthquake here in 71. Yes, he said, we had a terrible earthquake,
71.
And then he told him the story. Up the valley, in the San Fernando Valley, there was a great reservoir right at the top called the Van Norman. And the chief engineer was a Christian. And he was living fairly close to the dam when the earthquake came in February 1971 at 6:01 in the morning. And he always slept with a seismograph close because he knew that the dam was built to withstand earthquakes at up to a certain level, but no further. And he jumped out of bed because he could see, he could tell by the awful crash that something was happening. He jumped out of bed, he rushed to the seismograph, he looked at it and he could see that it was well above the danger level. He rushed outside and his assistant was coming out of his house. And his assistant said, have you seen the seismograph? He said, yes. He said, look, he said to this Christian, he said, we've got less than a 50-50 chance that that thing's coming down. And he said, the chief engineer, he said, well, I'm going, he said, onto the wall. And so he said, no, don't go. He said, you haven't got hope. He said, I'm going. And he ran onto the wall. He ran right onto the retaining wall. He ran right to the middle of the wall. And there he fell on his knees. And he just lifted his hands to heaven and he said, oh God, he said, hold the wall. He said, in the name of Jesus, wall you must hold. He said, down there are thousands of men and women that have never known Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not prepared to die. And he said, if this wall goes, they'll perish and go to hell forever. Oh God, he said, hold the wall. And the Lord did. And today, when people talk about that Van Norman Wall, they say it was a miracle. They don't know how it held, but God held it. Now, brethren, that's our job. That's our job. We've got millions of souls, thousands of souls, hundreds of souls, tens of souls. We've got kids and friends in our own families. They need God. And there's a terrible avalanche about to break upon the earth. Oh, God. Wake us up, for Jesus' sake. Father, we look to you to put fire in our hearts. Lord, to put incense that burns into our souls, that we may rush, that we may make our way right into the midst of the perishing men and women and bring them the gospel. Oh, God, stir us up. Lord, we pray that this time of journey of power may have made and will make an influence and an impact upon our lives that will tell for eternity. Oh, God, grant it for Jesus' sake. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor. Bless God.